الشيخ when you're ready إن شاء الله.
Ready إن شاء الله.
Alright. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن ولاه وبعد. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to our 42nd lesson of Usul al-Thalatha, the three fundamental principles, with our beloved Sheikh, Sheikh Salim al-Amri. Inshallah, I will pass the mic and the screen to the Sheikh so that the Sheikh can begin the dars, inshallah. فليتفضل مشكورا شيخنا شيخ سالم العمري.
جزاك الله خير. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, today is our weekly class, Al-Usul al-Thalatha, the three fundamentals, this beautiful book by Sheikh Al-Imam Al-Mujaddid Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah ta'ala, rahmatan wasi'a, ورفع درجته في المهديين آمين. We reach where the author is going to talk about the nadr. The author talked about many acts of worship, that these acts of worship should be offered only to Allah Azza wa Jalla. In other words, if we direct or offer this act to other than Allah, then that deity to whom this ibadah was offered is taken as a partner with Allah. That's it. If you direct any ibadah which only Allah deserves, then you direct this ibadah and you offer it to other than Allah Azza wa Jal, then you have taken that object or that deity as your God or as a partner with Allah, whether you like it or not. That is the reality. You have associated him with Allah. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to accept it from you, from the one who have associated partner with Allah Azza wa Jal, by offering the ibadah or an act of ibadah, act of worship to other than Allah Azza wa Jal. So salah is ibadah, zakah is ibadah, hajj is ibadah, tawaf is ibadah, dhabh is ibadah, fear is ibadah, khashiyah is ibadah. All these are acts of ibadah, acts of worship. So if you offer anyone to other than Allah, you have taken that one as deity, as partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is your object of worship besides Allah. So this has to be clear in the mind of every Muslim. Now the author is talking about the nadr. And nadr is an act of worship, is ibadah, and should be only offered to Allah. So if you make nadr, a vow for other than Allah Azza wa Jal, then you have taken that one whom you offered your, you made the nadr for, as partner with Allah. The nadr. ودليل النذر قوله تعالى قال الله عز وجل يوفون بالنذر ويخافون يوما كان شره مستطيرا. الإنسان آية نمبر 7. They are those who fulfilled their vows and fear day whose evil will be widespread. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he praised those who fulfilled their nadr. He praised them because they fulfilled what they have imposed upon themselves. Because nadr, as we are going to know, is not something recommended. Allah did not impose to making nadr upon us. But once you yourself voluntarily imposed it in yourself and committed to do it, then you have to fulfill it, providing that it does not involve any evil deed. So here Allah praised those who fulfilled their nadr. Yufuna bin nadr. They fulfill their vows. Wa yakhafuna yawman. Okay. They fear the day of resurrection. So they are fulfilling their vows and imposing upon themselves doing good deeds, which Allah did not prescribe and impose on them. And they fear that day, because that day is a very scary day. It's the day where you think you see that the people are drunk when they're not drunk. Sukara, will not be sukara. You think the people are drunk. When you know the person is drunk, he doesn't know where to go. It's chaos. Everyone is running. People that just come out from their graves all of a sudden. And now they are driven to the land of assembly. Can you imagine when all mankind, from Adam alayhi salam till the last two men of Muzayna who are going to die, but the last two people, two men from the humanity, the children of Adam, are two shepherds from Muzayna, the tribe of Muzayna. They go to the, they are coming with their flock heading to Medina. They find no one there at all. So all humanity, all mankind, all children of Adam will come out and will be resurrected simultaneously. Naked. It's a scary day. But the graves, Abdullah said, Qubur, the graves will be scattered. And people will be running. And everyone is only busy. He doesn't think about anyone else. Even when Aisha has said, men and women are naked, he said, Aisha, Who cares on that day? No one looks at another. Everyone is scared. The mother leaves her child. And you think the people are drunk when they are not. You think they are intoxicated when they are not. It is a scary day, frightening day. So they fulfilled their nadir. وَيَخَافُونَ يَوْمًا كَانَ شَرُّهُ مُسْتَطِيعًا. They fear that day whose evil will be widespread. Because that is the day when the secrets will be fetched from the heart. وَحُصِّلَ مَا فِي الصُّدُورِ. حُصِّلَ مَا فِي الصُّدُورِ. Everything will become open. So, fulfilling the nadr, if it is made to do, and the one who vowed to do something righteous needs to be fulfilled. So because Allah Azza wa Jal praised, Allah praised those who fulfilled the nadr, so it is an act of worship. It is an act of worship. So you don't make nadr for anyone except for Allah Azza wa Jal. And there are, of course, the nadr can be halal, permissible, or prohibited, as mentioned in the ahadith of the Prophet. Or makruh, disliked. And Aisha radiallahu anha qalat, qala an-nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من نذر أن يطيع الله فليطعه ومن نذر أن يعصي الله فلا يعصيه. رواه البخاري. عائشة رضي الله عنها said, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, he who vows to obey Allah should obey him, but he who vows to disobey Allah should not disobey him. So if the nadr involves obeying Allah Azza wa Jal, then it needs to be fulfilled. Is it recommended? No, it's not recommended. But this is something you impose on yourself. Allah did not ask you to do it. So now you have to fulfill it. So مَنْ نَذَرَ أَنْ يُطِيعَ اللَّهَ فَلْيُطِعْهُ. He who vows to obey Allah should obey him. But if the nadr, the vow, is you vow to commit a sin or to do something which is an act of disobedience, then that nadr should not be fulfilled and you have to expiate for it, just in the same way you expiate for the oath, the yameen. But he who vows to disobey Allah should not disobey him. So now we know the nadr, mubah, permissible, and prohibited. The one that is permissible, if you vow to do righteous deeds, to fast 3 days, to make i'tikaf, as Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu made nadr in the Jahiliyyah. And then he asked the Prophet later on when he became a Muslim, he said, I made nadr in Jahiliyyah to spend one night in this i'tikaf in the sacred mosque in the Haram. So the Arabs before that, as we explained many times, the Arabs are the descendants of Ismail and Ibrahim alayhim as-salam, they were upon the monotheistic creed. Then they deviated. But some of the teachings of the Hanifiya, the monotheistic creed of Ibrahim alayhi salam, remained. Hajj, Umrah, Tawaf, the Nadr, sanctifying the house of Allah Azza wa Jal, sanctifying the sacred months, all these things. So Sayyidina Umar, he made Nadr before in Jahiliyyah, and now he asked the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, should I fulfill that Nadr? He said, yes, fulfill it, though it was made before Islam. Another hadith, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, La nadra fi ma'siyah, wa la nadra fi ma la yamliku ibn Adam. Rawah ibn Majah, and it's such an authentic hadith. It was narrated from Imran ibn Husayn, radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there is no vow to commit disobedience, and no vow concerning that which the son of Adam does not possess. What does this mean? So if you vow to commit a sin, okay, to do something haram, okay, you made another not to, for example, allow your wife to visit her parents. Not. So any nadr involves ma'asiyah, disobedience, an act of disobedience should not be fulfilled. Or someone, and this is still practiced in ignorant communities, The deceased vowed, made nadr to make a sacrifice for the saint so and so, or to clothe the tomb of saint so and so, or to make scent, to light scent in the tomb of so and so, or to light candle. And he wrote this in his will. This will should be just cancelled, ignored, and should not be fulfilled. Okay? Because this nadr involves acts of disobedience. He vowed to make something haram out of his ignorance, thinking that lighting a candle in the tomb or clothing the tomb of the saint, it is righteous deeds. That's what he thought. Now, should the inheritors or the heirs, the children, should they fulfill that? No, they should not. They should not. So, لا نذر في معصية ولا نذر فيما لا يملك ابن آدم. Cannot make nadr concerning something you don't have, you don't possess, you don't own. For example, if I say, I made a vow to slaughter your camel. I come to you, I say, Akhi, I made nadr to slaughter your camel. So now I need to fulfill my nadr. Okay. So here, say, what is wrong with you? The camel is not yours. It's not yours in the first place. So you cannot make nadr concerning something belongs to somebody else. But I made the nadr, I have to fulfill it. No, you don't need to fulfill it because this is not yours. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ said. And there is a story behind this narration and other narrations that we know the hadith of Al-Uraniyin, this tribe from among the Arabs, Bedouin. They came, become Muslims in Medina, and then they felt sick because Medina was known of having humma, fever. They used to call this the fever of Yathrib. The Prophet ﷺ, he prayed to Allah to take it out of Medina, to outside. So alhamdulillah, now Medina is free from that fever disease. So they became sick this time, the people, the Bedouin. So the Prophet ﷺ told them, go out of Medina to the desert, fresh air, and be there with the camels of the sadaqah, the camel of the state. Drink from their milk and urine. Okay, so they started drinking the milk, mixing it with the urine of the she camels. They recovered from this sickness. Instead of thanking Allah Azza wa Jal, remember they just came saying the Shahada and that's it. Iman has not touched their hearts. Nomadic tribes, Bedouin, Arab. So they decided, that is what they were used to. Each tribe will attack another tribe and confiscate their flock and run away. So they decided to take the camels of the state. So they took the camel and ran away. And there was a shepherd. So what they did to the shepherd, they smeared his eyes. They pierced his eyes with needles or branded them with fire. And they ran away. And there was a woman also. They took her along with the camel. This woman was brave enough, intelligent. The women of the nomadic tribes, they are like that. They are like men, powerful, strong. Okay. So when at night the men slept, the thieves slept, she got up. And she went to the camels and she mounted one of them and she ran away at night. When she was on the move going, she made nadr. She said, if Allah delivered me, made me reach Medina safely, the moment I reach Medina, I will slaughter you. So that's the nadr she made. And she reached Medina safely, and she conveyed the news. And she informed the Prophet ﷺ that she made nadr. The Prophet ﷺ told her, first of all, هكذا تجازينها. This is the way you reward this poor animal, which Allah made it a cause to deliver you, to reach out safely. This is the reward. Secondly, it is not yours. It is mine. It is my camel. Then he told her, you cannot make nadr concerning something you do not possess, you do not have. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he sent some of the Sahaba to trace the Uraniyin, those who took the camels, and they were brought to Medina at noon, before noon. So the Prophet ﷺ, this is called haraba in Islam. In the fiqh, it's called the punishment of the haraba, the highway robber, thieves. Those who stay on the ways of the people, confiscate their properties, and kill them. So their punishment in the Sharia, that you cut the one hand and one leg. Right hand, left leg. So that's the punishment. So he applied to them the punishment of the haraba, and because they smeared the eye of the shepherd, their eyes also were smeared, were branded with hot metals, and they were thrown bleeding and crying in the Harra. The Harra, those who have been to Medina, it's that place when it has black rocks, because it is because of the volcano that erupted after the death of the Prophet, and the lava moved for a long distance, then stopped. And the fire of that volcano remained around 1 month. Even the people in Busra is in Sham, they used to see the necks of the camel at night because of the light of the fire in Medina. So that is the punishment, of course, for the highway robbers in Islam. See, the punishment that will stop the crime has to be very, very severe. In the science of crime, criminology, the criminologists, they say, the relationship between crime and punishment, okay, is direct relationship. Inversely proportional. The higher the punishment, the less the crime. Okay. So if the curve of the crime is rising, because the punishment is low. If the punishment is high, the curve of the crime will fall. They are inversely proportional. There's a reverse relationship. You want crime to come down, heighten the punishment, heighten it. The crime will come down. You reduce the punishment, the crime will rise. And this is, now everyone sees it. Those countries that canceled the capital punishment, and they're saying, those poor, nice guys, the criminals, we have to give them a chance, and we have to take care of them and try to reform them. So the crime is shooting up, because he knows he's not going to be killed. and he's going to be fed, and he's going to be looked after, and he's going to have shelter, and he's going to have medication, everything. Not only that, the criminals, those head of gangs, if they are caught, they still run their business from inside their imprisonment, from inside their prison, from jail. They have their own courts. So when their families visit them or friends, they have their own courts. Though the policeman is standing, he doesn't know what is going on. Because the message is encrypted. So the crime will not reduce. And the prisons are full of criminals. Why? Because you canceled the capital punishment. If there is capital punishment, every criminal will think more than once, what if I'm caught red-handed? I will lose my life. That's how you create peace and security in the community. But if the punishment is very low, 10 years, 20 years, okay, fine. I can tolerate that. So Islam, the one who, Allah Azza wa Jal, the law in Islam, it is not man-made law. It is the law of Allah who knows the nature of the human beings. So when you have this severe punishment, the crime will drop drastically. And especially when this criminal will be executed in public, in front of the people. Come and see. So if anyone among the audience having these ideas and he's seeing the head is flying, and the throat is cut, he will refrain from committing such crimes. So this beautiful hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, لا نذر في معصية. There is no vow to commit disobedience, and no vow concerning that which the son of Adam does not possess. Something you don't have it, you don't own it, you cannot make nether. Also, Imam Muslim reported in his Sahih, عن عقبة بن عامر رضي الله عنه عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال كفارة النذر كفارة اليمين. Okay, so now if you make nether to do something haram, or you made nadr to slaughter someone's animal when it is not yours, what to do? You have to make kafara. You have to expiate for your nadr. And that is the kafara of the yameen, which is feeding 10 poor people or setting a slave free or fasting 3 days. So kafaratul nadri, kafaratul yameen, the atonement for a vow is the same as for an oath, reported by Imam Muslim in his Sahih. Because an oath, if one made an oath, and as you know, the yameen or the oath, three times. Yameen mun'aqidah, yameen ghamus, yameen lahu. So there are three types of oath. Yameen mun'aqidah, it's that oath when you took, you meant it. That's why it's called mun'aqidah. So the intention has been tied in your heart. So you determined and you meant it when you said, when you made that oath. So when you said, I will never visit you, by Allah, I will never visit you, you meant it. You meant not to visit him. Maybe your brother, maybe your uncle, maybe your aunt. Then when you cool down, you started to realize that you have done something horrible, something haram. What to do? This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his mercy. He made this leeway for us, a way out, which is the kafara, the atonement, the expiation. So in this case, you have to, you should not say, okay, I have to fulfill it. No, you don't fulfill it, because this involves ma'asiyah. For example, when you told your wife, by Allah, you will never see your parents, this is haram. This is cutting and severing the ties of the womb. So you have to make kafara, not to fulfill this nadr or this yameen. So you have to expiate for it, okay, by feeding to 10 poor men or fasting 3 days. So the same thing for the nadr. Kafara to nadri, kafara to yameen. So the expiation or the atonement for a vow, of course, it's a vow that you will make atonement for or make kafara, is the one that involves something haram. It's the same as for an oath. So that is the first type of yameen, what's called yameen mun'aqida. The second type of oath or yameen, it's called Yameen Ghamus. Ghamus, the Ghamus, from Ghamasa, it means to dip, to immerse. So this type of oath, there is no expiation for it, except to be dipped and immersed in the hellfire. In the hellfire. That is the expiation for it. Of course, apart from the Tawbah, if someone repented. Because this, basically, Yameen Ghamus, it is the false oath, false one. You testify you that you are an eyewitness, and this man at this time was in my home, at my house. When you know that is not the case, he was on the scene of the crime, killing someone. So you gave false testimony. So the punishment for this is to be dipped in the hellfire, Yameen Ghamus. And the third one is called Yameen Lahu, Lahu, which means vain, meaningless. You just said Allah, you mentioned Allah's name, and you didn't mean anything. And this is common among some of the Arabs. Say, Wallah tatfaddal, Wallah tishrab shai, Wallah kada, Wallah kada. And never crossed his mind or her mind to take an oath. But this is how they talk. This is a bad habit, and people should get rid of it. This is a fit. That's why it's called Yameen Lahu. No expiation for it, except to make istighfar and to quit practicing such bad habit. Also, in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, Sa'd ibn Ubad al-Ansari, istafta'a Nabiya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi nadrin kana ala ummi. فتوفيت قبل أن تقضيه فأفتاه أن يقضيه عنها فكانت سنة بعد. رواه البخاري. سيدنا سعد بن عبادة الأنصاري رضي الله عنه, he asked the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he consulted the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم about another, a vow that had been made by his mother who died without fulfilling it. So the mother of Sayyidina Sa'd made nadr, and she died before fulfilling it. That's why, my dear brothers and sisters, it is not recommended, the nadr. Because you are committing yourself and you imposing yourself something Allah did not ask you to do it. So here, the mother of Sa'd rahimahullah, radiallahu anha, she made this nadr and died. So it is debt on her side. She committed. She imposed it on herself. So she died before fulfilling it. So now Sayyidina Sa'd is asking the Prophet ﷺ what to do. The Prophet ﷺ gave his verdict that he should fulfill it on her behalf. And then it became sunnah. The verdict became sunnah. Tradition of the Prophet ﷺ. So, if someone of your relatives, whether your father, your mother, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, made nadr and then died, then it is the incumbent upon the heirs, the inheritors, to fulfill this nadr. To fulfill it. So if your once father made nadr, passed away before fulfilling it, the children, they have to fulfill this. The mother, the same thing. So the heirs, those who inherit, they are responsible. Like the fast. من مات وعليه صيام صام عنه وليه. Prophet ﷺ said, whoever died, passed away, and he has days of fast, he did not fast. Whether this type of fast is fard, obligatory, Ramadan, days of Ramadan, or type another type of fast, like nadr. Okay, let's say one's father passed away and he made nadr to fast 3 days and he died before fulfilling that. Then the children, they have to fast, those who are eligible to inherit. And of course, the first degree are the progeny, the children of the deceased. So they have to fulfill this fast, especially if it is nadr, they have to fast. If it is Ramadan, they have the two options, either to fast or to pay for each day. But if it is nadr, they need to fast. They need to fast. Okay, so let's say that, or he said, I vow to fast 1 month. 1 month. Then the children, they have to fast 1 month. And they can distribute the days among themselves. Let's say that he has 10 children. So each one will fast 3 days. Will fast 3 days. So here the Prophet he told Sa'ad, yes, you need to fulfill the nadr that your mother made. This is in Bukhari. So try to avoid making nadrs, my dear brothers and sisters, because you are actually committing yourself and imposing upon yourself to do something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not ask you to do. But once you say it, you commit it, you have to fulfill it. And if you die, then those who inherit you should fulfill that. And there's another type of nadr, which is makruh. It is makruh. And it shows lack of adab and lack of manners. And this is the stipulated nadr, stipulated one. Nadr al-mashroot. So this type of nadr, it is conditional. You stipulate on Allah. You put conditions on Allah. And this shows that we don't know azamatullah azza wa jalla. And this is the problem. Many of us, the greatness of Allah and azamatullah is so weak in their hearts. And the sanctification and glorification of His person and His commandments and His teachings, weak. In the hearts of many of us. The true believers, they have this ta'zeem, حُرُمَاتِ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. He who sanctifies, he who venerate, he who respect dearly Allah's rituals, Allah's symbols, Allah's instructions, Allah's teachings, have this greatness. This is something holy. Holy. That's how you look and how you view it. The Kaaba, when you see it, this is the house of Allah. The black stone. As Sayyidina Umar said, إِنِّي لَأَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ حَجَرْ لَا تَنْفَعْ وَلَا تَضُرْ وَلَوْلَا أَنِّي رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يُقَبِّلُكَ مَا قَبَّلْتُكَ. So see here, Sayyidina Umar said, I know you are a stone. You cannot benefit me, neither harm me. Had I not seen my beloved Prophet kissing you, I would not have kissed you. But because my Prophet kissed you, so I'm doing it. Because I saw my Prophet, so it is now part of the deen. So I sanctify now this. And I do it. Because it's now ibadah. The same thing, the jamarat, which many people ignorant, they say, shaitan, shaitan, we are stoning the shaitan. You are not stoning the shaitan. These are sha'air, rituals of the Hajj. These are simples. Yes, Ibrahim stoned the shaitan in these places. But when you are throwing the pebbles, you are not stoning the shaitan. you are commemorating that great event, what happened. And now it is ibadah. So you do it with love. When you run between Safa and Marwa, you remember, oh, now this is ibadah. So you do it with love and have that feeling that this is ibadah. Allah made it and posed it on us to keep reminding us what our mother Hajar did, radiallahu anha, alayhi salam. So we have to have this ta'zeem of sha'air Allah. The same thing when you are in the holy places, if you are in Mecca or in Medina. You know, these are holy places, not like any other place. That's why the fuqaha, they talked about committing sins in these places. It's not like committing sins somewhere else. No, totally different. Totally different. When Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, heard the two men in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talking loudly, raising their voices, he called them. And he said, where are you from? Are you from Medina? Said, no. We are from At-Ta'if. So Sayyidina Umar said, were you from the people of Medina? If you were from the people of Medina, I would have punished you. I would have disciplined you. You don't raise your voice in the masjid of the Prophet. They don't. You have sakina. You don't shout. Subhanallah. This what the Sahaba were upon. That sanctification. They sanctify. The sha'air of Allah Azza wa Jal and the deen of Allah and the respect. And when you read the stories of the Salaf, you'll say, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. Where are we today? So many Muslims, they don't have this adab with Allah. They have no manners, lack of adab. وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهُ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ. They did not give Allah his due respect. Allah, this is Allah, your creator. You should know whom you are talking about, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't you see the lack of manners, lack of adab of many Muslims? Why did Allah say this? Hey, wake up. Who are you? Who are you? Do you know whom you're talking about? Your creator. The one who brought you into being from nothing. Keep that in mind. The one who brought you into being from nothing. The one who created you from that despicable drop of semen. The one who developed you for 9 months in your mother's womb. The one who brought you into this life, and he takes care of you. The one who knows everything. Wallahu ya'lamu antum la ta'lamun. Allah knows and you don't know. So have adab, have respect for your creator. Have adab when talking about his speech, talking about his kalam, the Quran. And the Quran is not like any other book, it's the speech of Allah. You don't say, Quran doesn't make sense to me. Then you, bye-bye. You don't belong to this ummah. Quran contradicts itself. No contradiction in the Quran. Contradiction in your stupid mind. Because you don't know. So that's why the ulama, rahimahumullah, they wrote books about how to read the Quran, how to handle it, how you sit when you read the Quran, what are the adab, you take wudu, you brush your teeth, you face the... This to show your love for the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So coming to the issue of this type of nadhar, which is disliked, makruh, which is an-nadhr al-mashrut, the conditional or stipulated nadhar. So you say, O Allah, if my son recovers from his sickness, I will fast 3 days. So you are stipulating, you are making the conditions, if and only if. So if my son recovers from his sickness, then I will fast 3 days. What if your son dies? If my son dies, I will not fast 3 days, O Allah. So you have to make my son recover. This is the meaning of it. So who are you to impose upon Allah? So, and most of the nadr of the people is stipulated, conditional. If then, if this happens, if my son passed his A-level exam with distinction, I will fast 3 days. So he has to pass A-level and has to get all A's. Ace all the exams. What if he fails? No fast. So this type of nadr is makruh. Yet, if the condition is fulfilled, you have to fulfill the nether. If the condition, okay, so your son recovered from his sickness, then you have to fast 3 days. Your son passed the A-level exam with distinction, flying colors, you fast the 3 days. Though it is makruh, it is disliked, but you have to fulfill it. But you should not make any nadr. First of all, nadr is not recommended. And this type of nadr, which shows lack of adab, should not be. And on top of this, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna nadra la ya'ti bi khayr." Nadr does not bring you any good. So why should you make nadr? "Inna nadra la ya'ti bi khayr wa inna ma yustakhlasu bihi min al-bakhil." So the nadr does not bring you any good, but it makes the miser or the stingy person, so you can extract something from the stingy or the miser. Because to get something of the money of a person who is miser or stingy is difficult. But once this bakhil, miser or stingy person, makes nadr, he has to fulfill it. So some of his money can be taken away. That's it. That is not going to bring you any good. So the nadr, if you vow to make something khair without a condition, you have to fulfill it. If you make another to commit something haram, you should not fulfill it, and you have to make an expiation or atonement, and that is the same like the atonement of the oath. If someone of your dear ones made nadr and passed away, you have to fulfill that nadr, providing it's not involving haram. And though on top of all of that, nadr does not bring any good. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase His love and fear in our hearts. Ameen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with the al-amal al-salih wal-ilm al-nafa, the beneficial knowledge and righteous deeds. Ameen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us remain steadfast on this beautiful deen till we meet Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is pleased with all of us. Ameen. And may Allah forgive us our faults and mistakes and ignorance. And may Allah unite our ummah on the haqq. Ameen. And unite all our brothers and sisters on the haqq. Ameen. And may Allah reward all of you, my dear brothers and sisters, immensely for your patience and attendance. Barakallahu feekum. جزاكم الله خيرا والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. جزاك الله خير شيخ سالم. Inshallah, brothers and sisters, we will now start the question and answers time. If you have questions, please send them in fast. If you'd like to ask verbal questions, as usual, press participants and press on raise hand, and we'll take your verbal questions. So we have received some written questions already. We will begin with those. The first question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. May Allah reward you. My father wants to give aqiqah for my brother. He intends to give a part of cow for aqiqah and another part of the same cow for qurbani, for Eid al-Adha. Is this okay?
The cow or the camel is it is for 7 families, or equivalent to slaughtering 7 goats or 7 sheep. Okay. But when it comes to the aqiqah in particular, the best thing is to slaughter goat or sheep, because that is the sunnah that what the Prophet ﷺ did. Okay, so he slaughtered rams, okay, for the aqiqah. So for the aqiqah, as in the hadith, عن الغلام شاتان وعن البنت شاة. So two sheep for the boy and one for the girl. So that's the best thing. However, if he slaughtered a cow, okay, and part he meant for it the aqiqah and the other remaining for the udhiyah, that's okay. But this is not the best thing, and especially for the aqiqah. For the udhiyah, it is mentioned you can slaughter sheep or goat, or 1/7 of a camel, or 1/7 of a cow. Okay, so for one household, one sheep or one goat. Okay, and the age, of course, as you know, for the goat it should be 1 year, for the sheep 6 months and above. Okay, so so the cow can be for seven families, and the camel, the same thing. I hope this is clear to the questioner.
Inshallah, that is clear, Sheikh. The next question. Is it true that when a row is filled in the congregational salah and we are to stand alone in the next row, and no one else joins this person standing alone in the next row before the imam goes to the ruku', his raka'ah is invalid? I also heard he should go to the front to line up beside the imam. Is this true?
Okay, so here we have hadiths, authentic hadith. لا صلاة لمنفرد خلف الصف. So there is no prayer for the one who prays alone behind the Lord. This is authentic hadith. So if you come and no one with you, try your best to make room, space for you, and enter into the Lord. Okay, so you can, and nowadays it's easy, it's not difficult, because people, Muslims today, they are not standing as the Sahaba and the Prophet commanded, the shoulder by shoulder and foot by foot. No, you find gaps, shayateen are there, and now you have COVID-19, okay, so the shayateen are playing, okay. Normal days, you come and see the gaps. And the Prophet ﷺ said, these gaps are filled with shayateen. So it is easy to make place for you and to enter into the raw line. What if, mashallah, they are cemented, no needle can go? In that case, fear Allah to the best of your ability. And this is what the ulama are saying. So the hadith has to be understood that there is chance for you to join, to enter into the law, and you decided not to. But if there is no chance, Sharia does not impose upon someone more than what he can bear. So Allah says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَاسْتَطَعْتُمْ فِي اللَّهِ to the best of your ability. So you pray alone behind the raw with the intention and the hope, inshallah, someone will join. If there is a chance for you to reach, okay, and stand next to the imam, that's well and fine. But if it is impossible, you cannot reach and stand there, then you pray behind the row alone, and Allah will accept, inshallah, because you tried your best. Is this clear to the questioner?
Inshallah, that is clear, Sheikh. Next question. When parents make an oath to their children in a need to convince them into doing something, is this kind of oath permissible? And would this fall under Yamin al-Munaqidah?
Okay, so what did he say exactly?
That part they have not written, Sheikh.
So he made Yamin or he made Nadr? Did he make a vow or an oath?
Oath, Sheikh, oath. When a parent makes an oath.
Okay, so if he swore by Allah and said, wow, and he meant it, mun'aqida, he intended it, okay, either to threaten them or to, but he meant it. Then he realized it cannot be done. Then he has to make istighfar and make kafara, expiate for it. Okay. So maybe, let's say the children, they made him upset. Okay. Then he said, by Allah, I will not do this for you. And that is something, it is not good. Okay. Maybe he promised to take them for Umrah. He said, by Allah, I will not take you for Umrah. Or by Allah, I will not take you for Hajj. Things like that. So then he has. So, as a rule of thumb, when you make a yameen, which is mun'aqidah, ya'aqad, you tied it in your heart. So when you make yameen mun'aqidah, and then you realize you are mistaken, then you have to make atonement or kafara, and that is to fast 3 days or feed 10 poor men. Is it clear?
Inshallah, the second question from the same person. If a person made an oath over having done something, and in that moment they are sure, then later on a doubtful thought crosses their mind, is kafara required? And would this be Yameen al-Sadiqah?
The question is not clear to me, to be honest.
I'll repeat it, inshallah, it's as they've written. If a person made an oath over having done something, and in that moment they are sure, then later on a doubtful thought crosses their mind, is kafara required?
Okay, so if you made an oath that I will do this to expiate for what I have done, and well, after that you now started to doubt, did I really did that thing or not? Okay, if that is the question. The question is about that. Okay, so when you made another because you were certain you have done something, so you want now to seek Allah's forgiveness from that and to show your gratitude towards Allah. Then you started to doubt that. Okay, so if you are not certain and you want to expiate, you atone it by fasting as the kafara of Yameen, or you can fulfill your nadr. You can fulfill it, and if you are not sure, and this is here the uncertainty, why the uncertainty came later when you made the nadr, you were 100% certain. It could be now the shaitan is trying to whisper and to make you doubt what about that particular action which you have done before. And you decided based on that to make the nadr. Okay. But if you are certain that you didn't do it, then wallahu a'lam, the nadr, it's not obligatory on you. because it is on a condition and the condition is not fulfilled. And Allah knows best. Is this clear to the questioner?
Inshallah, it is clear, Sheikh. The next question. Dear Sheikh, what does the following hadith mean? Every bid'ah is astray.
So every bid'ah, every innovation leads astray, leads a person away from the sunnah of the Prophet. And once you started to deviate from the state path, so this is the sunnah, this is the state path, and now you started to deviate. This deviation may be 30 degrees angle, 45, 90. So that's why the bid'ah are not one magnitude. They're not the same. They are different grades of the bid'ah. Some bid'ahs greater than the other. So you are staying away. You are moving away from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And then the hadith continued, كُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ وَكُلَّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ. And this deviation will lead you to the hellfire. Because the Prophet ﷺ, as you know in the hadith, he drew a straight line and then he drew short lines on both sides. And then he read, وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا. This is my state path. فَاتَّبِعُوهُ. Follow it, the state path, the long one. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُ السُّبُلَ. Do not take these branches. Because these branches, they will lead you astray. And he said, this is صِرَاطُ اللَّهِ مُسْتَقِيمًا. This is the state path of Allah. And these shortcuts, the branches, are subul al-dalal, the ways of misguidance. At the entrance of each branch is a shaitan. So that's why the bid'ah is most beloved to shaitan than any other sin. Because you believe that this bid'ah is part of the deen, and that's why you'll carry on practicing it and treading on that path, which is away from the state one, till you die. May Allah guide all the Muslims. Ameen. Next. I hope this is clear to the questioner.
Ameen, inshallah, that is clear, Sheikh. The next question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. I recently moved my six-year-old son out into his own bedroom and have made a point of telling them that he now needs to clear his room of pictures. What can I do about the books that have pictures on them, also toys, or are these not a problem? I'm thinking about angels not entering the room. Jazakallah khair.
Okay, now the toys of kids, we should try to make a room outside, for example, in the garden outside. Okay, so that were a place for them to play, so they don't come inside with the toys. Okay, so they know where to play. Or if they play, then they take their toys out and put them in that place. Regarding the pictures in the books, this is something that now necessity forces it on us. All school books are full of pictures. So if it is in the book, inshallah, there is no harm. But not on the walls. On the walls or in curtains, we should not. Because the curtains that Aisha placed on the door had pictures. And the Prophet ﷺ did not enter until she tore it down. And they cut it and made cushions, pillows out of it. So the ulama, they said, if it is now in something, people they sit on it or place it, something humiliated, then there's no harm. For example, if it is on the carpet and people are stepping over it. Okay, but when you are going to buy a new carpet, make sure that you don't buy a carpet that has pictures. And Allah knows best. Is this clear to the questioner?
Inshallah, that is clear, Sheikh. We go to the next question. All right, the next question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Regarding swearing, is it sinful for a father to often swear, "Wallahi, he's not my son," when he gets angry at the son? And how to deal with this situation when the father refuses to accept apologies, whether the son is wrong or right, or discuss issues in calm manner and refuse to forgive, overlook mistakes and shortcomings. Even after many years, he will keep bringing it up and get very angry over and over again, so the family cannot move on to accept and have good relations with son's new wife and family. Jazakallah khair.
Alhamdulillah. I mean, they say old habits die hard. And so the dua, make dua for him, inshallah, to get rid of this bad habit of swearing. Okay, to say, "Wallahi, he's not my son." Of course, you see, here he didn't mean that he's not his son, absolutely. But what he meant, he is not the son I look for. Okay, so I'm looking for a son who's obedient, a son who makes me happy, a son who will raise my head, etc. Parents, that's how the fathers think. So that's what he meant. Okay, so it is not yameen mun aqida, okay? It is lahu. But he has to get rid of this. It's a bad habit. It's a bad habit. So my advice for the sisters in particular, everyone should study her husband. And she'd know him. And she'd avoid the things that will trigger his anger. So they know his shortcomings. They know his problem. So that area, they should avoid it. Okay. They know if this topic is reopened or readdressed, he will go mad. And the bad memories will come back. And he will dig the past. So then, no need for that. Try to avoid it and try to tell your children, okay, this is how your father is, okay? Just keep praying for him, okay? But he's your father, respect him, he still has rights over you, okay? So don't become aq and undutiful to him, or show any sign of disrespect to him. He's your father, but this is his nature. We have to cope with it, we have to live with it. Only Allah can change him, so make dua for your dad. So when he gets angry for one reason or another, everyone should keep quiet, because that is how he will cool down. Your husband gets upset, just keep quiet. Don't argue. And now you know him, even when he's cool and he's calm. If you open this topic, he will flare up. So you know him, don't address this issue. Just the dua, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala improve his character, and may Allah give him the ability to get rid of this bad habit and this hot temper. Amen. Next.
The next question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. In an argument with husband and wife, the husband was angry and said, "If I ever ask you about this matter again, I will be a kafir." The husband is now repenting and wants to know what to do.
Repentance. You have to make repentance that you never do this. You never do this. This is how the shaitan plays with people's minds. So repent and keep repenting and keep asking Allah forgiveness, making istighfar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive you, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your tawbah and carry on always making istighfar and asking Allah forgiveness. And never, ever say such things again. Next.
The next question, final question, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If a person borrowed money from someone 3 to 4 years back, and within this transaction there was a currency exchange from a local currency to an international currency, do you have to pay it back based on the present rate or the rate at which the transaction was made?
Okay, here, this is very important, the issue of currencies. If the currency is a stable and no inflation happened, so you borrowed from him 1,000 pounds and the pound is a stable, so then you give him 1,000 pounds. But if the currency buying value dropped, the 1,000 pound at that time, you can't buy this amount of stuff with it. And today, okay, I'm not talking now, let's say, about the sterling pound, no, about any other currency. Before that currency, at that time, this amount of money can buy this much. Now you cannot buy with it a cup of tea. You cannot say, I have borrowed from you this, and now it is here. Banknotes now. That's why it is better when you borrow money to write it down with the equivalent buying power of it or equivalent grams of gold. If something happened, you return it as you took it. It was equivalent to this number of grams of gold, or it was equivalent to, you can buy with it this much. Because it's unfair that when I gave you this amount of money, I gave you, for example, 50,000, I can buy with it a flat, an apartment. And now you're telling me, take your 50,000, which I cannot even buy with it anything. Just number of papers, that's it. So it's not fair, and it's not right. Is this clear to the questioner?
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. That was the final question of today's session. Inshallah, if you'd like to conclude, inshallah.
Barakallahu feekum, JazakAllah khair. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you, bless your family, protect you all from all evils, ameen, from all diseases, from all ills, ameen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us remain steadfast in this beautiful deen, till we meet him and he is pleased with all of us. Ameen. And may Allah reward you immensely for your patience and attendance. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakum Allahu khaira. Till we meet, inshallah, in the coming session, I leave you in Allah's company and protection. Fi hifdhillahi wa ra'ayatihi. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.